get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you. I wanna be one with you. Where I end, you begin and keep on going. I wanna breathe you in. So every time I breathe out, you're
Hi, I'm Mike Spaulding. Welcome to the Transforming Word radio program. I consider it a great privilege to teach God's Word to you each day. Today we will be studying in the book of 1 Timothy, where we will find many of the great doctrines of church, life, and practice spelled out. Open your Bibles and join me now for another study in the Word. My prayer is that God will transform your heart as you consider all that He speaks to you today. And Paul knew that Timothy, in the context of this letter, particularly needed mercy. Now, what's interesting to me about that word mercy, from the Hebrew is hesed, which means loving kindness. It has to do with God's loving kindness and ever-present help. That's what Paul was wishing, praying for Timothy. I pray God's ever-present help. Now, that should bring a psalm to mind, right? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, He is that not just for pastors. He is that for His people. So Paul is praying that God's help would be there for Timothy. And he's going to need it, and he tells us why here in just a moment. So grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now in the Old Testament, when you see Lord, it's all caps. And the reason, well, not every time, but it's all caps when it's referring to God the Father, Yahweh. In the New Testament, this is the New Testament writer's way of saying the Lord here, capital L, little O-R-D, is kurios in the Greek, but it comes from the same root, Adon, in the Hebrew, from which we get Adonai, God the Father. Lord, kurios, is the Greek equivalent of Adon. And so that's another way that the writers are declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. So he says, I urged you, verse 3, after praying for grace, mercy, and peace, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Well, there you have it again. Now, you're going to say, man, we just can't get away from that, can we? What am I talking about? False teaching. False teaching. How's come there's so much in the Scripture about false teaching? Well, my personal opinion is because not only is it speaking to those folks, the original hearers and listeners, readers, but it's prophetic in the sense that we live in a day and age when the church is awash up to our eyebrows in false teaching. We are in an epidemic of false teaching. Everywhere you turn, it seems like, there's some knucklehead teaching some kind of new revelation. You can't get it any place but here. Because God just revealed this to me. Now, you all have already been trained in that. If you find yourself in that situation, what should you do? Run! Ta-dang! Right answer! That's exactly right. Because everything that's going to follow that statement is heresy. So just get up. You don't have to make a scene. Get up and walk out. There isn't any new revelations, brothers and sisters. in the sense that this is the canon. This is the completed Word of God. This is what we have. We don't need any new revelations. Now, God may reveal new things to you that are consistent and underscore the Scriptures. He may open your mind to understand. That's what we do on Sunday mornings, right? That's why we come together, to be instructed in the Lord. But as Paul's going to point out here in a second, the purpose of coming together as a body to be instructed in the Word is that we might experience God's love more fully, and that we might love one another then on that basis more fully. See, it isn't about just getting head knowledge. You know what head knowledge of the Word of God without a transformed heart equals? An unsaved legalist. That's what it amounts to. And Paul's going to make that point here in a second. You didn't know all that stuff was in here, did you? Well, it is, so let me move on so we can get there. But he says, I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia. When did he do that? Well, if you're a note taker, Acts chapter 20, and this will be enlightening for you because it'll set the background and you'll see why he's going the direction that he's going. Acts chapter 20, starting at about verse 17, Paul says this, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. This is where he met the elders of the church, called them to the beach. He didn't want to go to Ephesus because he didn't want to be delayed. He was on his way to Macedonia. So he called the elders to him. They met him there. And notice then, skipping down to verse 27 for the context, Paul said to the elders of Ephesus on the beaches of Miletus, he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. In other words, Paul was not an ear tickler. He didn't shy away from speaking the full counsel of God because he thought it might upset somebody. Brothers and sisters, you need to hear the full counsel of God's Word. There may be things in your life that God's trying to root out. And if you've got a pastor that's going to skirt around issues because he doesn't want to risk hurting your feelings, he is not doing you a godly service. Now, I don't think anybody should be purposely rude or obnoxious or hurtful, especially a pastor when he's teaching. But if you just focus on the Word and teach the Word, you don't have to worry about all that other stuff. And you know what also saves me from? It saves me from motive. Because I'm a man with clay feet just like you. I can be tempted to do something from the wrong motive, just like you are. But if I'll stay faithful to this, I don't have to worry about motive. That's a good thing. It guards me and my relationship, but it guards you from being hurt. Right? So the last thing you need is somebody that's coming after you from a position of authority behind the pulpit. I say it because it happens. It happens. So Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And here it is. Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So be on guard for yourselves and for the whole flock, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So back to 1 Timothy. What's going on here, brothers and sisters, is that Paul's prophetic utterance from the book of Acts has come to pass. In Ephesus, from among them, savage wolves arose, speaking perverse things. And that's why he says, I urged you upon my departure, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. It came to pass, just like Paul said that it would. Now, when he says, I urged you, that's hearkening back to this Acts passage that I just read you. Some scholars think that Timothy had communicated with Paul and said, Paul, this is what's going on. It's getting real hot in the kitchen. Can you send help or can I be relieved? Some suggest that Timothy wanted to get out of there. I personally don't think that was the case. I think Timothy did communicate with Paul, but I think Timothy was seeking some advice and some guidance and some direction. How should I approach this? And so Paul gives him direction. What was his direction? Remain. Remain. Well, what does that mean? That means I want you to finish well. The older I get, the more I come to understand that it's not how you start this race that we call the Christian life, but it's how you finish it. Because I can tell you something. I've been a knucklehead on multiple occasions in my Christian life. But to God's glory and to His honor, those episodes are becoming less frequent. And I come to understand that this life is a marathon, and so we learn to pace ourselves. And we're not given to such extremes. Because I was there, man. I lived a good many years as a black and white Christian. It was either or. And my daughters will tell you, they witnessed the transformation. Dad, you're gray. And they weren't talking about my hair. Dad, what happened? The grace of Jesus Christ happened. Now, there are some things that are black and white. Don't get me wrong. But there are many other things now that I would much rather just love than allow God room to work. Because I've come to learn that I can't force my way. Even though I believe my way is right, even though I believe my way is consistent with what God's way is, even though I can tell you, point you, take you to the Scripture and says, this is what God says, He still has to do that work. And so it's important that we remain where we're at and not give up. And that was Paul's counsel to Timothy. Stay the course. It'd be easy. Living the Christian life, and this is not news to any of you, is a very difficult proposition in this day and age. Now, folks that aren't living it, they think, you people think that you've got everything. Just... Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Because we face a barrage every day of choices. Are we going to make the right choice that honors God? Or are we going to just go along with the flow of things in the world? It's a lot easier just to go along with the flow of things. Swimming upstream is difficult and it's tiring. But there is great reward. And I'm not talking about in some by and by great reward. I'm talking about great reward in this day and age right now. Christ came to give us life and to give us life abundantly here and now. And when I say that, I'm not talking about an abundance of stuff. How many of you know stuff can be a ball and chain around your ankle? Junk. Now, I like stuff just like the next person, but you know what I've come to learn It's just not worth the hassle and the headache. It's not worth it. Just constantly pulls your thoughts to it, acquiring and having stuff. And it's like, I'm tired of it. I just want to live for Him. I just want to focus on Him. I just want to do the things that He calls me to do. Life's a lot simpler when you do that. A lot simpler. So Paul's advice to Timothy is remain. Stay the course. Stand firm. Do it where you're planted, there at Ephesus. And this is why. So that you may instruct certain men. Now that word there, instruct, is a military term that means give an order. Paul's not saying, well, sit down and talk to them and ask them if they would just reconsider and possibly not teach that stuff. That's not what he's saying. Paul says, Timothy, you stand up and you point your finger on their nose if you have to and tell them to cease and desist or else. This isn't open for debate or conversation. That's heresy and it's going to cease. That's what he's saying. Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Now, it's implied that instead of strange doctrines, you are to teach sound doctrine. Now, some people start getting all nervous when you start talking about doctrine because they think, oh, here we go. No, listen. What do we have that unites us, brothers and sisters, but doctrine? It is our faith. It's based on doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word, and it's not something that we should hide from. It's something that we should lift up. It's something that we should be very familiar with. What does the Bible say? What does it teach on certain things? All of those doctrines, that's important for us to know. Do you think Jesus just said, hey, whatever you feel like, just, you know? No. There were specific ways that Jesus said you are to do things. Doctrines, sound doctrines. So Paul says, instruct or order certain men not to teach sound doctrines, nor, verse 4, to pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So he says strange doctrines lead to myths. What is he talking about there? Well, in our current context, there's a large segment of the church today that disregards a large portion of the Scripture because they say, well, that you can't really take that literally. That's really just an allegory. It's really just a story that teaches truth. What are they saying? It's myth. Adam and Eve were real people. The book of Genesis is a real account of God creating the heavens and the earth. It's not myth. But there are many that... Now, here's my take on that. When people dismiss portions of Scripture as myth, the reason that they do that is they don't like the doctrine that comes or follows from that teaching. Oh, what doctrine would follow from Genesis and Adam and Eve and the story of their lives? How about the doctrine of original sin? See, if you're going to throw Genesis out, well, it was just a good story that teaches some truth. You've thrown away original sin. You've thrown away the necessity of a Savior, the promise of a Savior, Genesis 3. You've thrown away the necessity of the blood atonement, which was pictured there in the account of Adam and Eve. And listen, if there's no such thing as sin, if there's no such thing as original sin, that we're born sinners, then we don't need a Savior. You see how easy that is? That's the result of strange doctrines, of ascribing Scripture as myth, endless genealogies. Now that tells me that Paul was dealing here with a Jewish problem. And that's going to be confirmed probably next week. As we get down through this passage, we're going to see, because it was the Jews that were so fixated on their genealogies. Now, for us today, we could say, don't get caught up in who you think you are. Well, my dad was one of the founders of this church. And what follows from that? Do you think that gives you special privilege? Well, I'll tell you something, it does in a good many places right here in this city. You got the first family. And then you got all their kin. And they're treated like royalty. Really? You put your pants on the same way I do every day. There's nothing special about it. Because God used you at this particular place and time, you think people are going to bow down at your feet now until you die? Some kind of royalty? Well, that's the first lady. You better treat her right. What if I don't? I better move on. Endless genealogies. No, you need to get well, sister. You, Marnita, calm her down, will you? I know. I saw it coming. I better move on. She said, stay there. I said, oh, no. Maybe next time. Endless genealogies. Which give rise to mere speculation. So you're inventing all of this stuff in the body life. And when you do this stuff, brothers and sisters, when you teach strange doctrines, when myths arise, when you reject clear teachings of the Scriptures, when you start doing all this stuff and giving people preferential treatment, what happens is you're substituting all of that for the clear teaching of the Word of God. And that's what he means by rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. His point here, brothers and sisters, is you can't do both. You can't mix them. Oil and water, they don't mix. And that's what he's talking about here. But, and I like that, because when you read that in the Scriptures, that means he's transitioning from one thought to the other, and he's given a contrast. Now listen, that's wrong, but here's the right way to look at it. Verse 5. But the goal of our instruction, notice, is what? Love. Love. The goal of biblical teaching, brothers and sisters, is to draw you closer to God. When you're drawn closer to God, guess what happens in the body? We're drawn closer to God. You know, when we have fights and fussing and friction and... Well, when we do, that'll be the first time, right? When believers fuss and fight and they have friction amongst themselves in the body, do you know that you're actually distancing yourself from God? God doesn't look on that favorably. Paul says that the goal of biblical teaching is love. And notice that love is characterized by these following things. There's at least three. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, let's unpack that a little bit. Paul's saying when God's truth is taught, love results. That comes from a pure heart. Do you understand? And what he means by that, brothers and sisters, when he's talking about a pure heart, the heart in the Scriptures is the seat of emotions, the seat of thinking, our will, all of those kinds of things. He's talking about your spiritual life. Who you are in Christ. And so he says, when you teach sound doctrine, when you teach the pure Word of God without adding a bunch of myths and fables and getting in the flesh and being carnal and all of those things, when you just teach that, your spiritual life is going to be purified. Your relationship with God becomes pure.
I want to get lost. trust in you, so anyone who finds me first finds you.
That's all we have time for today on the Transforming Word radio program. I hope today's study encouraged you to study the Bible for yourself. Remember, friends, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Transforming Word radio program is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima. You may join all of our services live through our internet broadcast at www.cclohio.org. Click Watch Us Live and be a part of our internet family. For more information about the Transforming Word radio ministry, write us at the Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. When you write, please mention the call letters of this station. You may also contact me directly by email at the following address, pastormike@cclohio.org. Join us again tomorrow for another great study in the Bible. God bless you today as you seek Him.